Verse 4, brethren, let us hear God's word. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Now, we have been considering the godly man and Paul's exhortation to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, we began by addressing godly men and fatherhood. The apostle makes clear that fathers are appointed by God to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is his command, and it is the father's responsibility. We then came to Paul's admonition to fathers regarding provoking their children to wrath. Now, our last two studies have looked at various ways that fathers can exasperate and provoke their children. Of the numerous ways, we certainly didn't list all of the ways that sadly can be done, but of the numerous ways that fathers can provoke their children, we have considered the following. Fathers can provoke their children to wrath by calling them names in a sinful way, by unrealistic expectations, by raising them with all law and no grace, by never admitting your errors. Fathers can exasperate their children by never showing affection, by never comforting them, by being inconsistent, by sinfully humiliating a child. Fathers can provoke their children by being unjust in discipline, by disciplining in anger instead of loving firmness, by showing partiality to siblings, by expecting your children to read your mind without giving them clear instruction. Fathers can provoke their children to wrath and exasperate them by constantly correcting without showing mercy, by not keeping their word, by constantly pointing out error without ever praising them. And finally, certainly fathers can exasperate their children by playing the hypocrite. And as I've said, there are many more ways that we can provoke them. That, I think, is one of the reasons Paul didn't give us a list. It probably would have taken up another chapter or two easily, because we can provoke our children in numerous ways. These are simply examples. But this brings us finally to our third point. We started off 4 weeks ago. We had 3 points and we've made it through 2 of them. So we come finally to our last point tonight, which is our consideration of Paul's exhortation regarding nurture and admonition. So this is uncreatively entitled, Provoke Not Your Children, Part 4. So, in the last of our 3 points, then, we want to consider godly men, nurture, and admonition. And under that particular point, we want to think about 3 things. Number 1, we want to consider the meaning of nurture. Secondly, we want to consider the meaning of admonition. And finally, we want to consider and remember, God willing, the phrase, in the Lord. What does Paul mean when he says that? So, God being our helper, we want to come to the word nurture. What does it mean? We hear by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul saying, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in our day, we tend to think of the word nurture simply in terms of nourishing or tender care. My own guess, I think it's probably a pretty fairly correct guess, but I would say most of us would not tend to put the word nurture together with men. We generally tend to think of nurturing and motherhood, but we don't think of nurturing and men very often. Certainly hasn't been my experience anyway. Perhaps yours is different. But the notion, ultimately, in the idea of nurture is tender care to help someone or something grow. We may nurture plants in our gardens, doing all that we can to protect them and to feed them properly, make sure they get the right kind of light, the right kind of watering. And we do whatever we can to nourish them and care for them in a way that helps them grow. And this is not out of accord with what Paul is saying. But the word he uses primarily denotes education and training. While it is true that the Father is appointed by God to nourish and to lavish a tender care upon His children, it would appear by Paul's usage of this particular word that what he has in focus, what he has in view, is the notion of educating and training them. And I think the whole context ultimately does point to that. Nurture can be defined as the act of providing guidance for responsible living, upbringing, training, and instruction. I'll say that again. Nurture can be defined as the act of providing guidance for responsible living, responsible upbringing, responsible training, responsible instruction. And chiefly as it is attained by discipline and correction. In other words, we want to teach our children how to live. In a lot of people's minds, the notion of discipline simply means spanking them when they've irritated you enough. But this is far from the biblical notion. These children are to be educated. They're to be trained. And fathers are the primary trainers. Now, in the day in which this was written, men did not often get in cars and take off, drive 30, 40, 50 minutes, an hour to work, and then come home late in the evening, as is so very common today. They didn't even hop on a chariot or a donkey and do that as such. They were more of an agrarian society. But the idea, regardless of what our transportation is, whatever our mode is, we understand that our wives, the mothers of the children, are generally with the children more often, longer hours during the day than we. But it is the father's responsibility to make sure that those children are trained and educated in the Lord. Just as a footnote to this, it is very tragic to me to see that the homeschool movement, which I greatly favor and I thank the Lord for, in many places has simply digressed to a woman's movement. The mothers are the ones that end up doing all the work. And this is wrong. Certainly, the wives, the mothers, are to be under their their husband's guidance when it comes to this, and they are likely to be the ones that will be administering much or most of the teaching. But I would say that a careful study of the Word of God makes clear that a father's role in the education of his children is far more comprehensive than it usually is today. Whether you're dumping them off in the government schools, or whether you are putting them in Christian schools, or whether you are schooling them at home, you fathers are directly answerable to God for how those children are to be nurtured, how they are to be fashioned and shaped, how they're to be educated. And I think, of course, it is my opinion that is more successfully done in homeschooling. But I'm not saying that that is the only way. Now, having said that, you can always ask me my convictions and opinions about that any time. But we want to get a hold of this particular word that Paul is using here. The same Greek word translated nurture also has the idea of chastening. Now, that's two words that we don't generally think of together, nurturing and chastening. And yet, it is the same Greek word. It is likely that Paul has both usages of mind when he says, "Ye fathers, bring them up in the training, in the education, in the chastening of the Lord." Because true education obviously includes discipline. In fact, discipline begins with the notion of teaching. For those of you who were here, when we studied through the doctrine of the church, and we were talking from our confession regarding the chapter on church discipline, we noticed that the word discipline has the same word has the same root as the word disciple, and the idea there is learning. A disciple is a learner. That's exactly what it means. A disciple of Christ is a learner of Christ, a student of Christ. And when we teach, we always need to teach as believers that there are consequences to the choices that we make in light of the instruction that we are given. We don't educate simply for education's sake. We educate in Christ. We are to raise up a generation. We're to train up our children in the Lord. Our children are to know the Word of God from their earliest days. They are to be read to, prayed for, and taught to pray and read and obey the Word of God. And quite naturally, if we believe that, then side by side with the notion of being educated comes the notion of being disciplined. Discipline begins with instruction, and it ends with chastening when there's disobedience to the instruction. Far too often we have the negative connotation that discipline always and every time means getting out the paddle, getting out the rod, and working over one of the children. I don't want to sound too brutal there, but trying to make the point. The same thing with church discipline. Very often when you say the word church discipline to people, the first thought that comes to their mind is kicking someone out, excommunication, keeping someone away from the table. Yet a true church discipline begins with a biblical handling and instruction from the Word of God. And it is to be an encouragement to those who hear, and then there is to be chastening when there is unrepentant rebellion against that teaching. Now, brethren, it should be the same in our homes. Our children are to be raised up in the chastening of the Lord as well as the education of the Lord. They're to be brought up in discipline. Now, we see the same word that we're talking about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The word instruction there is the word nurture in Ephesians 6:4. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll see the other side of this. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You see that? Comprehensive. "He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The word chastening, the word scourging, the same word. Very, very important for us to lay a hold of this. Brethren, to educate our children is not simply to pump facts into their little minds. It isn't simply to put a few more doctrines in their head, but it is to mold and shape, train them, and discipline them, giving clear guidance and direction that includes chastening for disobedience. Today it seems like and far too many of us, because we're products of the government school, when we think of education, we simply mean go and learn enough facts where they give us the piece of paper, and with the piece of paper we can get the job. But this is not education in the sense that the Scriptures speak of it. The whole idea of being trained in the Scripture has with it the notion of a life that goes with the instruction. There is the teaching, there is the life. There is the training, there is the discipline. All ultimately to mold and shape the life according to God. So this is what Paul is telling fathers. You are to train, you are to correct, and you are to chasten those children in the Lord. Fashion their lives according to God's Word. As you see right here, we're told not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, why do we have to have instruction for that? Well, most of us know that, don't we? Who enjoys being chastened? Anyone here love a good stinging rebuke? Anyone love a paddling? Parents, how many times have your children come to you and said, "Wow, not much happening today, Dad. I'd like to learn a little bit more. I'd like to be disciplined a little bit more. I haven't had a spanking in a few days. How about one?" That never happens, does it? Have they ever pleaded with you not to? Yes, they certainly have. "Oh, please don't." Well, why? Because it's not pleasant. And that's exactly what the Word of God tells us. But we want to go on with this notion. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth," for whom the Lord loveth, "he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The word scourge is very strong. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with, listen carefully, sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Why does God the Father chasten us? Because in our flesh we're not like him. Born of his spirit we are like him. We're created, recreated by the regenerating miracle of the Holy Spirit. We are created in his likeness. And that, of course, is why there's a tension in everyone that is born of God. Because there is that part of them gloriously united to Christ in regeneration and in holy eternal union with Almighty God. And yet, that treasure is within earthen vessels, these fleshly vehicles that still want their own way, that are still influenced by the wicked ways in which we've trained them. And so because God loves us, and because His purpose is to make us like His perfect Son, His holy Son, He chastens us. Brethren, if you go without the chastening of the Lord, you are not His child. This is what the Word tells us. He chastens all of His children. And if you can go without His chastening, then the Epistle to the Hebrews says, you are a bastard of religion, not a child of God. And that applied to us as fathers is very important. Our goal should be the same as our Heavenly Father's. It has to, of course, be mediated through our weakness, our filters, our limitations. All of that is true. But our goal should be the Father's. He is making us like Christ, and we should be training our children to be Christians. I want to say, Baptists have really dropped the ball over the last few generations regarding this matter. They sit around and wait until their children, quote, make a decision when they're 15 or 16 or 18 or 20. And they do very little in their discipline and their chastening until that time. Now, this is entirely a wrong notion. But we'll do some studies in the issue of children later on. So I'm not going to run off down that avenue for the present. But simply to say that from the time the Lord brings that precious one to us, we need to be training them and raising them up according to the Word of God, fitting them to be Christians. We cannot make them love the Lord. But we want to model loving the Lord for them. We want to love our God and guide these precious little ones in His way. Guide, not, you know, beat them into submission or just hope that maybe they just catch it. But we must guide them, which means we have to educate and discipline. Educate and discipline. And that includes our modeling all the things that we are teaching them. Brethren, this is a tall order. And this is why so many profess to be Christians and Christian fathers, and yet we see so little fruit. They're willing to holler at the children once in a while when they're aggravating them. they're willing to take them and paddle them when they've, you know, made them angry, when they want to sit and watch the football game, they're making too much noise, or they're off involved in their hobby or something they'd like to do, and the children get in the way, and we get angry enough to either yell at them or take out something to strike them with. This is not at all what the Scriptures have in mind. Brethren, I will tell you, over the years, one of the things that is tragic is to sit in a, to pastor a church, to elder, to be an elder in a church, and to hear the sad things that ultimately come out when fathers do not do what this one verse commands. Model, instruct, and discipline. Brethren, if you do not do these things, you are in rebellion against the Most High God. The Father in heaven chastens us to make us holy. You must have a gracious and a loving relationship with your children for your discipline to really matter. When you have their hearts, when you've won their hearts, your discipline makes a huge difference. As I said, if you do nothing, they will ultimately see you as spineless and despise you, or they'll, quote, love you for the wrong reasons, simply because you just let them do whatever they want to do. Or if all you ever do is beat them, they will hate you and they will hate your God. You must teach them what is right. Urge and encourage and exhort and model for them. And then, when it is necessary, chasten them firmly. Make it count. If you're going to do it, make it count. It isn't pleasant. If you fathers take your children out in the back and then bring them in and they're smiling, it didn't work. I'm not talking about being brutal. But they need to know that you mean business. When you say no, it really means no. And they need to be so well trained that when you say no, and they go against what you've said no to, that they fear what comes next. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Listen to how it is framed in the Word of God. We would never encourage brutality with a child. Never. But we must encourage you fathers and you mothers. When you discipline with the rod, you need to make sure that it isn't joyous. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Myra, my beloved, sometimes wasn't as firm with the children at disciplining. She was in heart, just not quite in arm sometimes. As I was. And once she took my son into the back room, and he protested on his way down, and when he came out he was smiling, and he looked at his sister and he didn't realize I was standing around the corner. I just happened to be there. I wasn't planning it. And he was smiling and he said, "It didn't hurt." And I walked out around the corner and I said, well, let's correct that. And we went back into the back and we corrected that. Parents, you're not doing them any good if it isn't grievous to them. As they grow older, sometimes we employ, along with the rod, other methods of chastening. But notice that it says, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When the Lord in His mercy chastens one of His children, they will receive it. And though it is grievous to them, and often it stings, it bears the peaceable and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, when our children are unregenerate, we cannot, of course, make a one-for-one analogy with these matters. But we want to do all that we can to have a loving and gracious but firm education and discipline for our children. For the very sake of their souls. If you do not chasten them for their disobediences, in their heart of hearts, they will not believe that the God who made them will. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is love, says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We don't like rebuke, but there are times when it is vital. And I don't think any parent enjoys truly chastening his child. But the Lord Jesus says, be zealous therefore and repent. And that's what we want to teach our children. Not just, well, at certain times, if Dad's in a bad mood, he gets angry and spanks us. Fathers, you need to burn into your children's thinking by constant training, constant modeling, and by consistent discipline that we do what we do because of God's Word. We do what God's Word tells us to do. We reject what God's Word tells us to reject, and we suffer the consequences when we violate what He's told us to do. Well, there are two words here, not only nurture, but the word admonition. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. The training, the discipline, the admonition of the Lord. Now, the word admonition is an interesting one. One lexicon defines it. Counsel is about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. That sounds like a lexicon, doesn't it? But that's a good definition. Counsel about avoidance or cessation. Avoiding or stopping an improper course of conduct. Warning so that someone will not pursue what is wrong. Or correcting as they are pursuing something wrong. Another lexicon says admonition means to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences of something happening. Now, we see this wonderfully illustrated for us by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he tells us, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. They are written so that we might be advised concerning the dangerous consequences." They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, brethren, we're living in the last days. We are eschatological people. By the new birth, we are in union with Christ, and we are a holy conjunction between the world to come and the world that now is. And in the flesh, we still live in this world, but by the Spirit, we are children of the future. We are children of the kingdom of God, the kingdom as it now is, in its early stage, and as the glory of the consummated stage will be. We are supernatural people. But these supernatural people are people that are at war in themselves. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. We might even say that's the true war of the worlds. And we need admonition. We need to be steered away from certain courses. Or when we get our feet on a certain path, we need to be called back or retrieved from it. Admonition is that counsel to help us see or cease the wrong way to go. We desperately need it, brethren. You need it every day. I need it every day, every hour. And you know, the tragic thing is that God has given an extraordinary encyclopedia of divine wisdom called the Proverbs that parents rarely open up and instruct their children from. And yet, over and over and over, it is exactly the kind of instruction that is defined by admonition. You young men, you little boys and older boys and young men, you should be saturating your minds every day in the Proverbs. 31 of them. You can read one chapter every day. Read the Proverbs. Read them. Memorize them. Think about them. Over and over, we hear admonition. I've had fathers tell me, "Well, you know, I was raised in a rough home, and I wasn't really raised in a Christian home, and I don't really know what to tell my children." I tell them, open up the book of Proverbs and read them a chapter every day. God has given you instruction for your children. Proverbs says, chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." There it is. That's admonition. There's a path not to go in and a warning to avoid it. "My son, hear me. When sinners entice thee," and they're going to. Now, children, I need to tell you, most of the time, the kind of enticement that they're talking about here doesn't come this way. Connor, listen to me. Joshua, hear me. It doesn't come and say, "Oh, I want you to sin and do something wicked. I want you to do something that will damn your soul. I want you to do something that will utterly destroy you and destroy your parents. Oh, let's do it." You don't hear people say things like that. Not usually. Not saying it couldn't happen. But it'll come when you're with perhaps some other children. Not immediately under your father's view or your mother's view. And perhaps they do something that you're not permitted to do in your home. it's natural for them. And they say, let's do this or do that. And you know in your heart, you know what mom and daddy have said. But when mom and daddy aren't there, it just doesn't look so bad. It just doesn't look so bad. Enticement means taking the sin and wrapping it up in something beautiful and attractive so that it's appealing to you. Fathers, teach your children this. It's in the Word of God. You have perfect instruction for their souls. My son, if sinners entice thee, tell them what that means and give them a good example. Consent thou not. You say, well, I'm a little dull. I'm not sure. Well, then just keep reading the Proverbs and the Lord will give you an example. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't go with them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Oh, does that sound familiar? We just read it a few minutes ago. It was quoted in Hebrews. Neither be weary of His correction. We get tired of correction. We want our own way. We're fleshly. We're sinful. We're self-centered. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be reproved. And we certainly don't like to be chastened. And even God's regenerate children sometimes get a little weary when the chastening comes. But you see, it's a practical day-to-day warning to say to your children, fathers, son, don't despise God's chastening. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. And brethren, God's Word gets very clear and very explicit in the things to warn and guard your sons from. I won't ask for a show of hands. You just do this in your own mind. If I were to say, all of you men that are here tonight, how many of you had fathers that took up the Word of God and sat down and turned to Proverbs chapter 7 and said, son, the Lord has a very important lesson for you and for me here. It's about strange women. It's about immorality. And we want to hear what God says. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Solomon goes on to spin out the story. I saw from my window a simple youth. And he gives an illustration. And he tells the story. And he shows the destruction of the man for following a woman into immorality. How many of you had a father that taught you that? How many of you were taught by your father that the way of her steps leads to hell? If you were not, love your sons and instruct them from the Word of God. If you were, praise and thank God. I would wager to say most men in this generation were basically taught what they understand about women from television and the locker room in high school and what magazines they could get their hands on and were available at that time. The Word of God shores up the heart and the soul and the mind against wickedness. And we ought to be admonishing our children, don't go there! Not just because Dad says so, not just because Mom says so, but because our Maker says so. Son, He brings judgment upon this wickedness. And I need to walk with caution. And you need to walk with caution. O my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let us walk in purity, my son. Let me guide you according to what our God says. Would your life be different had you heard something like that? If nothing else, would you have had a different conscience? Brethren, admonition is vital. Absolutely vital. Well, finally, we come to the meaning of the phrase of the Lord. Of the Lord. Paul tells us that we're to bring up these precious olive plants, these precious children, in the nurture, the training and discipline and admonition, the wise caution and counsel about dangerous consequences of the Lord. Of the Lord. Now, we would think that a phrase like that is fairly simple, but as the Lord's people have pondered Paul's command to fathers over the ages of the church, several notions of what Paul means have arisen. There are those who would view Paul as saying this: bring up your children to the Lord. Bring them up to the Lord. Well, we agree with that idea, and I think that would be included in what Paul's talking about. But I don't think that's exactly what he's aiming at. Others conceive Paul to be encouraging fathers to bring up their children in the truths about the Lord. When it says the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it means about the Lord. We're to tell our precious little ones about the Lord Jesus. Well, I think that's included as well. I think that's good. All of these things, none of these are what I would say flatly wrong, but I think it misses Paul's ultimate point. These are included in his primary point. I happen to agree with those who conclude with commentator John Eady. He said this of Paul: Paul means that nurture and admonition which the Lord prescribes, or which belongs to Him and is administered by Him. That belongs to Him and is administered by Him. Chrysostom, the church father, he quotes, refers especially to the Scriptures as one source of this instruction. See, one source. Such training leads to early piety, and such is ever welcome to Christ and His church. For the sun shining on a shrub in its green youth is a more gladsome spectacle than the evening beam falling dimly on the ivy and ruins of an old and solitary tower. In other words, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord means the instruction that the Lord Himself gives. We're not simply telling them about the Lord. That's true. We are telling them about Him. We're not simply raising them to Him. We are raising them to Him. But we are to nurture them, educate them, discipline them, and warn them by the very authority of the Lord, the teaching that is His own and the admonition that is His own. In other words, fathers, as I've been saying all along, we must know Christ. We must know how He deals with us, and we must know His Word, and know how to apply and model it in our homes. We're raising them up in the name of Jesus Christ under His authority. when I would discipline my children, I would hold them in my lap and I would say, "Now, why did I bring you in here?" And they would have to tell me. And I'd say, "Why are you going to be spanked?" That they would have to tell me. And I would say, "Is that what the Lord wants us to do?" "No." "Then I need, because I love Him and because I love you, I need to chasten you." It's His authority, it is His chastening, and it is to be by His wisdom and His love. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord, found in the Scriptures, owned of Christ, and applied through the head of the house. They listened to the way God spoke of Abraham. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." You hear that? I hear parents all the time saying that they ask their children to do this and that. Now, there are times when you may ask them something. But fathers, you need to command your children in the Lord. They need to know that something is expected of them, and you're not asking their permission, and you're not asking them if it's all right with them. You are telling them what their responsibility is. God commended Abraham for commanding his children and commanding them according to God's word. That's the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My son, my daughter, the God of the Scriptures is our God. And we love Him and we love His ways. And His word is the rule in our home. And I must guide your mother, and I must guide you and your brothers and your sisters. According to this word, I will answer to Him. And so in love for Him and in love for you, this is what He says, and this is what you shall do. We instruct. We discipline. We warn because we love their eternal souls. We want them to know our Christ. We don't want to simply lay down the law. We want to model the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the wisdom, the love, the joy of Christ and His Father. May His word rule in our home. May Christ be seen in our fathers. Fathers, you're going to need to pray. You don't get this in a weekend conference. You don't get this from a set of tapes. You can get much instruction, but to live it, you get it on your knees before God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Know your Christ. Love Him. Love His mercy and grace. And know when to shower it upon your children. Know His law. And know how to model it for your children and correct them when they stray from it. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But in the grace and mercy of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminated by the Word, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we have such precious children in this assembly. Oh, how I pray for every father here, that in love for Thee and in knowledge of Thee and of Thy Word, they would take these precious children and love them, encourage them, exhort them, reprove and rebuke them when necessary, and chasten them, but always in the grace of our God. Oh, give our fathers wisdom, bless them, fill them with Thy Spirit. May their cups run over with the joy of the Lord and the wisdom of His Christ. And may we see our children brought up in the glories of the beloved Lord Jesus. And may we see a new generation arise who know and love Him. Raise up from these very children, O God, godly fathers, godly husbands, godly grandfathers. Godly leaders in Thy church, godly leaders in the home, godly leaders in the community. And may it all be to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to His commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."